All right, I got a question for you. How much time passed between the end of God's creation on day six and the fall of Lucifer and his consequent confrontation with Adam and Eve in the garden? And your answer is correct. Nobody knows. Scripture doesn't declare it. But I have a feeling it wasn't very long. Now, it could have been, but I... I'm not even sure the half a day in there. I think it happened rather quickly. But regardless of how much time there was, from practically the beginning of biblical history, we find Satan dealing with man. And I want you to consider the story in Genesis 3. You needn't turn in your Bibles. I'm just going to quickly breeze through it. But I want you to consider it in a way that I never considered it before. How does Satan present himself, and with what words does he declare? What type of words? Let's deal with the words first. He asks the question, has God said? So he's creating doubt. And after he has Eve confused, he boldly declares, you shall not die. True or false? It was a false statement. Was it a statement concerning the past, the present, or the future? You shall not, future, die. So he's making a statement about the future. Who can make statements about the future? Okay, God can. Who can God enable to make statements about the future? Specifically, what kind of people? Prophets. So Satan is presenting himself with words of prophecy that are false. He was a false prophet. Not only that, it says in Ezekiel 28, which many Bible commentators believe refers to Satan and his downfall. Don't have it in here. It says he was the anointed cherub. The word anointed in the Greek language is the word Christos. Sound like anything familiar to you? He was Christ. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. So he was a type of Christ, but he wasn't the Christ. He was a false Christ. Not only was he a false prophet, but he was a false Christ. So literally from practically the very beginning of time, we've had false prophets and false Christs. And they have continued on through time. We've had people in the present, relative present, that have claimed to be some type of Messiah or anointed one, which is what Christos means, of God. David Koresh was one. Sun Myung Moon was one. And there are plenty of other ones that we could name here, but all through time, there have been false prophets and false Christs. When will it end? And it will not be in our lifetime. Our text tonight is Matthew chapter 24, and verses 23 and 24. Now remember where we are in the scheme of things. We're dealing with the second half of the tribulation, which we dealt with last week as being the time of great tribulation, such as never has been before and never will be again. The Antichrist has stood in the temple in Jerusalem, declared himself to be God, and demanded to be worshipped as God. And Jesus is saying about this time, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. He's saying there's going to be more coming in the tribulation, specifically the second half of the tribulation. Question. If Antichrist has declared himself to be God and worshiped of God, why would he permit others to declare themselves to be anointed ones and prophesy falsely concerning these false Christs? And the answer is this. He can only allow, or he can only do so much. He will only have so much sovereignty. It doesn't say here how long these people will last. It could be that as soon as Satan finds out that they're doing these things, he has them executed. But undoubtedly, there will be people, even unsaved people, who will recognize that the Antichrist is not God and is not worth to be worshipped as God. And consequently, they're going to look for some type of salvation, some other way. And I believe there will be people in their deluded minds who will say, well, I can offer the world some type of salvation against this character here. Might be words that will bring the death sentence, but nonetheless, I think that will happen. Jesus is saying there will be false prophets and false Christs. The question is, how do we recognize the wolves in sheep's clothing? They don't come out and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm a false prophet, or I'm a false Christ. They look to be the real thing. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of, here's the prince of darkness, as an angel of light. Looks really good, but he's not. How do you tell the difference? I want to give you four descriptions of false prophets, false apostles tonight that will help us recognize and discern the genuine from the phony. Number one, the false will use demonstrative displays, but with deceptive purposes. Look once again at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show signs, great signs, and wonders. Notice it doesn't say false signs and wonders. They're great ones. Legitimately looking ones, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Their purpose is to deceive. What are signs and wonders for? What was their purpose? Well, the purpose of signs and wonders all throughout Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end, was to validate that the person giving a message was speaking for God, that he was endued with authority and power. When Moses went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, who are you? And, well, now we have 10 signs that are being given to the nation of Egypt concerning Moses' authority from God. When Jesus Christ did his signs and miracles, it was to prove that he was the Christ and that he was sent from God. When the apostles of the New Testament did the miraculous things, it was to prove that they were the ones who were given to the world the New Testament revelation. It validated the message that they had. That was always the purpose of signs and wonders. Yes, it had a purpose, too, of providing for some necessary things. If a person was sick, they were healed. But in Jesus' ministry, there are oodles of people that never received a physical healing, because that was not the purpose of Jesus coming. It proved that he was the one who could have authority over the Bible as well as the soul. And once something is validated, it does not need to be validated again. So here you have a prophet that is saying, somewhere out here in the world, is your Messiah, your anointed one? Will the message be a genuine message? And the answer is, nope. Because Lord willing, next week we're going to get into the second advent of Christ, a message that I titled, When Jesus Signs In. A little play on words there. But remember, at the very beginning of Matthew 24, the disciples came and asked, what will be the sign of thy coming? We'll get the answer, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. So it's the message is going to be a false message concerning a false Christ. So therefore, the message is not of God. If it was a true message, would you need a sign to confirm it? Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus already said when he is coming. Signs wouldn't be necessary. There are lots today that are supposedly doing the miraculous. Sometimes they really are. There are magicians, not just the sleight of hand type thing, but doing stuff that is freaky. And you wonder, by what power are they doing these things? And maybe there is some humanistic answer, some materialistic answer to how they're doing it, physical ways and so forth. But I can't help but wonder, and that the Bible talks about magicians and magic in a prohibitive sense, if some of the signs and wonders today are not of demonic origin. And those that are using them in a religious sense today, what are they attempting to accomplish by bringing this person up and sticking their fingers in their ears and telling them for the demon to come out of their ears so that they can hear better, or in their mouth that they can speak, or I've got a sore elbow and now my elbow works, and this kind of stuff? What are they trying to prove with that? Do you find them going on after doing these miraculous things and saying, okay, now let's open up the Word of God? And the answer is, not a chance. Not a chance. But that's what signs and wonders were for, to prove the authority of the Word of God. But the Word of God has already been approved. Suppose you go to a parking garage. And you get a ticket as you go in, the gate goes up, you go into whatever you're going into, like a hospital. And inside the building, you have to get your ticket validated. You go to the right place, you pay the fine for parking, you get your ticket validated, you go out. And if there's a person attending the gate there or a machine, you put your ticket there, and they say, we need you to validate this thing again. How are you going to do that? It's already been validated. What more could you ask? What more could they do? This word has been declared to be the Word of God by those who gave it through the signs and miracles that they wrought. And it's to lead us to a worship of God. Demonstrative displays, but with deceptive purposes. When someone claims to do something miraculous, see where they go with what they do next. Are they going to go back to the Word of God and preach it? And I can guarantee you they won't. Secondly, they have great words, but without gospel meaning. Look at this. Again, for there shall arise false Christs. Well, let me get at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ. Does he mean Jesus Christ? Well, it can't be, because Jesus Christ will still be in heaven at this point in time. Those who have claimed to be reincarnated Christ, simple question would be, let me see your hands. See if there's any nail prints there. Obviously, when they use the term, here is Christ, they're not speaking of Jesus Christ. They're speaking of somebody who can provide some type of salvation for you. The question would be then, what kind of salvation? Do you realize there are all kinds of religions today that use biblical words but without biblical meaning? For example, if you would ask a Roman Catholic person who knows Roman Catholic doctrine, do you believe that salvation is by grace? Their answer, if they know what they're talking about, would be a truthful yes. If you would ask them the question, do you believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, as the Bible declares, they would say, oh no, grace comes through the seven sacraments. So there are six means of grace that the Bible doesn't declare as being gracious in providing salvation, but yet they believe their salvation based upon these sacraments provide salvation. They're not talking about the same thing that we are. If you talk to somebody who believes in liberation theology, you will ask, do you need salvation? And they will answer with an absolute truthful yes. But what is their salvation? Are they talking about their emancipation from the power and penalty of sin and one day its presence? And the answer is not on your life. What they need salvation from was some type of human oppression. If it's women's liberation theology, which exists, it means they need liberation from a male-dominated society. If it's black liberation theology, it means they need liberation from a white-dominated society. It has nothing to do with sin. It's social oppression. But they use the word salvation. But it's not salvation in the biblical sense. And here is a person, a false prophet, saying, there is a Christ. Not a Jesus Christ, just a Christ. And that Christ will provide some type of salvation for you. Won't get you into heaven, but it'll be a salvation. Now, be careful. Thirdly, they will have fantastic claims which will lead to false worship. Here in the middle of this time of great tribulation, there's the Christ. That's a fantastic claim. Well, if that would be true, what should you do? Well, the obvious answer is, well, there's Christ. I need to go and worship him. But it's a false Christ. When these guys come with their, and I shouldn't say just guys and gals come with their signs and wonders and their ministries and they start doing things and they talk about Christ and salvation, whatever it may mean, what's the ultimate end? What's their goal in leading you to worship? And usually it is something concerning with finances, particularly their own. Look at me. And by the way, if you send your check into this ministry, God is going to repay 100-fold. What are you worshiping? Money. An unsaved man worships money. Fantastic claims. Man. Rather than putting my money in the bank in a savings account that's drawing, about 0.5% of interest, if I could give my money to that person and get 100 times back, I'd be nuts to put my money in the bank. Well, I'll get a CD and get maybe 2% interest, but I'm still getting 100 times back. I'll play the stock market. And maybe between Ralph and I here, we'll get 25% back. Wait a minute, I can get 100 times back. Why bother with stocks and interest and all that kind of stuff? I can worship my money. Be careful. And my phone just died on me again. Just like it did this morning. I think it lost the internet. Give me 1 second. Last one. They have persuasive speech, but without powerful preaching. What's the difference? Well, do you think when this false prophet says, there's a Christ, that's how he's going to do it? Might he have just a little bit of emotion? Just a little bit of enthusiasm? Might he shout, scream, jump up and down, do something to get people's attention, and persuasively say, there's the Christ? But what can that Christ, that false Christ, do? What is the purpose of preaching? What makes preaching powerful? Well, let's see. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful. What does the quick and powerful word of God do according to Hebrews 4? It divides asunder,
tearing down strongholds,
but it divides asunder the soul and the spirit. It's going to reveal the inner parts of man that need revealing, such as sin. It's going to bring a person to repentance if they believe the word. And in that repentance, they're going to draw them closer to God. If they're not saved, it'll be the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us who are saved it is what? The power of God. Preaching of the cross. Does it matter whether a person jumps up and down, stomps his foot, pounds on the pulpit, raises his voice? All those things can be good. But I understand that Jonathan Edwards, when he preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, had a text that he had written, and he was holding it up right in front of him because he was blind as a bat. Never had any eye contact with the people that he was preaching to. And yet the message was so powerful, they said people were holding on to the pews in front of them, fearing that the ground was going to open up and swallow them. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. It converts the soul. Persuasive speech may last for a moment, but then it's gone. How many times have you heard a television commercial or something that maybe you've read that says, here's how you can lose weight? Forgive me, Lord. And you say to yourself, you know what? I really need to do what this thing is doing. All you have to do is exercise 3 hours a day, and you'll lose all the weight that you need to lose. And you start out the first day and you do it, and it's a lot of work, but it's going to help me. The second day, it was a lot of work. I sure hope this helps me. The third day, that was a lot of work. I wonder if this thing's helping me. The fourth day, I think I'll rest today. You were persuaded, but it had no lasting power. when the Word of God enters the soul, how long does it last? Forever. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's no going back. Demonstrative displays, but with deceptive purposes. Great words, but without gospel meaning. Fantastic claims, which will lead to false worship. Persuasive speech, but without powerful preaching. There is a false prophet and a false Christ. And it'll work. It'll separate the light from the darkness every time. Notice again, verse 23, and I'll close. For then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, what are you supposed to do? Believe it not. Faith cometh by hearing. So if you're not going to believe something, what's the best way not to believe something? Not to hear the false. When you find out that there's a person preaching false doctrine, click. And I can guarantee you, you won't believe them because you won't hear them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we sang a few moments ago, in times like these, we need the Bible. And thank you that you've given us your word that's inerrant, that's infallible, because it's inspired. Lord, may we be students of the word so that we might discern between that which is true and that which is false. That when we hear something that may not be right, we may recognize it quickly and keep our ears from it so that we are not deceived. Lord, we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. May we be sensitive to his leading, that we might worship you with a whole and true heart. For we seek to glorify thy name, for your majesty is great. We ask these things in that wonderful name of Christ, our genuine, true Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.